Hope everybody's doing well. Colossians, the first chapter of Colossians. But tonight we'll probably only really look at 10, continue where we were in 10, focus on verses 15 through 19, maybe through 21. We'll see how far we get. All right, so let's look to the Lord. Gracious and eternal God, our Father, we thank you, O God. Father God, we are so grateful. We're humbled before your presence this evening just to know that you are God. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this wonderful honor and privilege to know you, O God, to be called out by you, O God. You said it. You called us, O God. Heavenly Father, to those that you had predestinated, you called. To those you called, you justified. To those you justified, O God, you glorified. And we thank you, O God, because it is your life, oh God, in us. It's this fellowship that we have with you, Heavenly Father, that radiates your glory through our lives. Lord God, our prayer is that, oh God, you would be so magnified in us, oh God, Heavenly Father, and manifested through us, oh God, that the world would see your glory. The world would see your life manifested through us unto your glory, Lord God, that you would be calling people unto yourself, O God, because of the work that you're doing in our lives. Our prayer for every single one of us, O God, Heavenly Father, that your life be magnified through us. So we pray right now, Lord God, we commend this time for that purpose. Heavenly Father, that your word would speak to us so. Heavenly Father, that your word would do a work in us so. Heavenly Father, that we, Lord God, that we couldn't even begin to imagine. Heavenly Father, holding you, O God, Lord God, trying to contain you, O God, but that your life would just bust us wide open. Heavenly Father, for somebody to see, for those in our homes to see, Heavenly Father, those on our jobs to see, O God, those in our community to see, O God, Lord God, your very life be on display, O God, before our worst enemy, O God. Heavenly Father, not in show, but in action, O God, to love, to forgive, Heavenly Father, to bless, to do for, oh God. Heavenly Father, to share your love, oh God. Have your way right now. Crucify my flesh, Lord God. Heavenly Father, that I won't even dare to speak of myself. But Lord God, your word would be magnified before us, oh God, that you would reveal your heart even to us on tonight, oh God, to show us, oh God, to reveal to us, to break our hearts, even to how much you love us, oh God. Heavenly Father, by way of what you've done for us, O God, have your way, Lord God. We thank you for this time. Heavenly Father, we commend it unto you, O God. Be glorified. Bless every single person on this call, on this Zoom, O God, to see you, O God. Heavenly Father, to know, O God. Heavenly Father, beyond what we see, hear, feel, or think, O God, just to know, O God. Break our hearts to know. Heavenly Father, how much you love us, Lord God, how great you are, O God. Heavenly Father, and the truth of your word, O God, have your way. We thank you, we praise you, we ask all these things in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray, amen. So Colossians chapter 1, starting at the 10th verse, Paul writes that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We've been translated. Amen. By way of the cross, by way of our profession, the profession of our faith, we've been translated in the sight of God, right? Due to the blood of Jesus Christ and our profession of faith, right? Justification of righteousness, where Christ has taken our place, right? And God no longer sees our sin, right? But he sees Christ in our stead, having taken our place on the cross. So we've been translated, right? Made to be seen in a different light. You know how you have translators who are speaking, who translate on behalf of someone who speaks a different language so that other people could understand. That's what Christ did for us on the cross, right? So God could see us, right, in the glorious light, in the way that he had intended for us to be when he said in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our own image. He had Christ in mind when he said that, right? Knowing that Christ would take our place, right? We quoted the other day, he talks about it in 1 Peter. We've not been redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold, but with what, y'all? The precious blood of Jesus, which he foreordained before the foundations of the world. So it's the blood of Jesus, right? Because of the blood, we've been translated in the eyes of God, right? Where our sins, right, have been. He dealt with the enmity, right? We talked about that on Sunday. So we've been translated in the sight of God, but as a result of our profession of faith in the righteousness of God, right? Him taking our place in Christ in our stead, right? Right? We are also translated, right? By way even of the world. The world should no longer see us, right? Because we are now the righteousness of God. We're the righteousness of God, right? And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and like somewhere like around 16, he says, no longer, right? No longer do we know God in the same way. And no longer do we see man in the same way. But then he goes on and talks about this ministry of reconciliation, right? Because we've been replaced by Christ, right? All those things have changed. It says all things are of God who reconciled us, right? Because of Christ. And because of that, right? Everything about us has changed. And so now, as a result of being translated to the kingdom, right? Other people will no longer see us the same because we've been translated. So all that, you know, is what part of what he's dealing with when he talks about that in verse 13. Then he goes on in verse 14, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. This is so important to know, right? Because when we get into verses 19, 20, and 21, it is so important when we talk about the reconciling work of God through Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that. And he says in verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. He might be first. He's first in rank. Right? He's not only the first of all of creation, because he is creation, but that first, that preeminence that he talks about, both here in verse 18, but also in verses in verse 17, where he said, and he is before all things. That's not just talking about him in his position or role in creation, but it's also talking about he's first in rank, right? And so Paul doubles down on that in verse 19, and he says, for it pleased the Father that in him, that him is who? Christ, right? In him should all fullness dwell. All authority was delegated, right? In Christ Jesus, right? In him, right? That he might do fulfill the purpose of God, which he goes on to talk about in these next verses, right? Verse 20, and having made peace, in order to make peace, and this is what we were talking about on Sunday, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things unto himself, right? He is the means, right? He was the lamb, or he was the means for our reconciliation, right? He was also the object of our reconciliation. We were reconciled by him, right? Right? And he's the object of the reconciliation for him, right? And then look at what he says. Then he says, by him, in other words, meaning, unto him. So that peace through the blood of him, right, by him, right, meaning, and he says it twice, but they mean two different things. By him, meaning he was the vehicle, or he was the means of it, to reconcile all things unto him, meaning he was the object. It was him we were being reconciled. We were being reconciled to, right, by him being that way. So when Christ says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, he's speaking of himself as being the totality. He's the totality of all things. Outside of Christ Jesus, nothing else is real outside of Christ, right? All things, and I heard somebody say it, and I'm paraphrasing, I know I'm not saying it right. He says, let God be true and everything else, right? Everything else is a lie, because he is the totality and the fulfillment of all things. And that's why, even with what we're dealing with this month in talking about, Christ is enough, right? What we're dealing with is really the fulfillment, right? The sufficiency, that's it. The all sufficiency of Christ. And it's on display even here in this verse and in this on this text, that he is all sufficient. He didn't need to use anything, right? There wasn't an object or anything he had to use in order to redeem us. He didn't have to create something to go get us and redeem us and call us back to himself. He called us back to himself by himself. He was both the means of bringing us back into fellowship with God, and he is the object by which we have fellowship with God. And that's the self-sufficient, that's the all-sufficient nature of Jesus Christ, the very totality and all-sufficiency of himself. And that's why, listen, we don't have to look outside of Christ for anything. We don't have to find fulfillment or validation or affirmation or satisfaction or completion outside of Jesus Christ. He is the object. And that's the reason why, listen, we shouldn't have to even try to make time for Christ. You know what I mean? Or make time for God. Because guess what? Time is his. He's the author of time, right? And so, we cheat God, but we really don't cheat God. We cheat ourselves, right? When we neglect this fellowship and this relationship with him, when we're operating outside of this fellowship with Christ Jesus, we're operating in complete, it's futile. It's futile. And I believe that's what Solomon was even talking about when he was dealing with this in Ecclesiastes, when he talked about, vanities of vanities, all is vanity, the vexation of the spirit, right? And the experiment of just all you can get in the world, all we can try and acquire in the world, all that we can buy and obtain, right? To try and fill something in us, right? That can't be satisfied or fulfilled because we can't do it. Because listen, we weren't made to be fulfilled and satisfied, right? Look at what he said in our text in verses 16, when he says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth," right? Whether they be visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. And then what did he say? And for him. All things were created for him. Everything belongs to him, especially us, right? Not just including us, but especially us. So all that we had and all that we are belongs to the Lord. Listen, our time belongs to God. So how dare we, right, struggle to try and give him time? And I'm speaking to myself too, right? Because I struggle with it. But that's one of the things I was sharing with Pastor Wright the other day on the train. That's one of the things the Lord is really dealing with me about. This is his. Listen, time belongs to him. It belongs to him. So why are we trying to mold and fit and try and manipulate a little bit of our time to give him a measly couple of minutes where he deserves? Listen, he deserves all of us. I get it. We got to work, right? Some things that we got to do. Those things don't come before Christ. And that's why the praying through the Romans, right, is such a blessing, because our first fruits, those are our first fruits. Our first fruits. We're rendering our first fruits unto him. You waking up in the morning, and the first thing we're doing is getting in the word of God. And what we've got to do, we got to build meditation. We need to build meditation time into that as well, so that we can really focus, amen, on the Lord. And so he goes on to say, in verse 20, "And having made peace through the blood of," we read that already, but I'll keep on reading, "through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven," right? Repeating what he said. Listen, he said all things were created by him and for him, right? Things in earth, things in heaven, right? Visible, invisible, so on and so forth. And now he's saying he's making sure that we understand that through the blood of his cross, he's restoring or reconciling all those things back to himself, right? And he says it. "And I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven," at the end of verse 20. Then he says in verse 21, "and you," so he's making a distinction, right? "And you," us, in other words, "and you," me and you, especially, is what he's saying, "that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Listen, "if ye continue in the faith," and we'll deal with this later on, "grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister," right? In verse 24, he says, "who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. And so this month is really our focus on this chapter and this text, and really dealing with like the all-sufficiency, the all-sufficient nature of Christ Jesus, because we've got to know that Christ is enough. We've got to know that he is enough. Let me change that. He's more than enough, right? We used to sing the song, right? Jehovah Jireh, my provider, right? He's more than enough. We've got to know that he is more than enough. And this is what Paul was dealing with in this text, right? He was dealing with the all-sufficient nature of Christ, and really the book of Colossians itself, because he was dealing with the erroneous nature and some of the teachings, the erroneous teachings that were going on in the church of in Colossae, but also in Laodicea, right, where they had adopted, right, all this error, Gnosticism, where they were adding, like these, and this was not the world. He wasn't dealing with the world. He was dealing with the church. In the church, they were adding special knowledge, right, and worshiping angels. And all of these things, right? They were adding these things because there was a Greek influence, right? And they were all about wisdom, right? In those teaching, they were adding all of these things on top of their Christianity, right? And it was creating all types of division and error and confusion in the church. And that's what happens, and we see it a lot even today. In churches, people adding things, right? We're adding things. We're making things up. Pastor Wright was dealing with Romans chapter 10 today in the praying through the Romans. And, you know, Paul starts that whole discourse off, right? Brother, in my heart's prayer, and I'm prayer. I know I'm probably not quoting it verbatim, for Israel's that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, right? Being ignorant of the righteousness of God. What do? They go about to establish their own righteousness. And this is what was happening way back in those days. And this is what's even happening in churches even today, and we see it. Like this is it's not the exact same situation, because he was dealing in Romans chapter 10 primarily with the Jews and their, like, just the law, right? Because they thought it was righteousness through the law. And what were they doing as part of the law? They just kept adding rules upon rules, because they couldn't keep the law, right? Because there is no righteousness, right? Through, like, our righteousness is not through the law. Christ came to fulfill the law, right? Our righteousness is through Christ Jesus. But that's what happened, because it's not enough. And I thank God for Minister Tober, Pastor Wright, we're dealing with even last week, how the law is holy. Yes, it is. And the law is good. Yes, it is. But our righteousness, the law is not enough to bring, the practice or the performance of the law is not enough to bring us into right relationship with God. Only Christ Jesus could do that. He said, I come to fulfill the law, right? He didn't come to condemn the law, because there was nothing wrong with the law outside of the fact that it's not enough to save us and make us right with Christ, or our ability, because we don't have the ability to keep the law, is not enough, because we're not able to keep the law, right? It's not enough. It took Christ, who is the bridge or the propitiation or the satisfaction, right, of the very justice of God and the righteousness of God to bring us back, to bring us into right relationship with God. Nothing's enough but Christ Jesus. And that's why we're saying, and that's why Paul was even arguing, not arguing here, but letting them know, listen, Christ is all sufficient. He is enough. And what happens is when it's not Christ, man, we'll add, trying to accomplish and meet what only Christ Jesus can do, right? And that's how it was there. They were adding all this special knowledge, right? And that's even how it is today, right? When we're ignorant, and that's what Paul said. He said, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, they go about to establish their own righteousness. We'll make this thing up as we go. We'll make this because we have nothing to hold. We have no truth to hold on to absent of the word, absent of Christ Jesus. Everything else, what we used to sing the song, what? On Christ, the solid rock, I stand, right? What's that next line? All other ground is sinking sand. It's not there's nothing to stand on. And that's why Paul said faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of our faith is the word of God, right? Who is Christ Jesus himself, right? He is the substance and the subject and the content of our faith. And if you take Christ out of the equation, right, then there is no faith, right? It's empty faith, or it's dead faith, or it's failing faith, because Christ is not in it. And so, and this is what, man, they were spoiling, right? And they were perverting the gospel. And that's what happens when we take our knowledge, or when we take us, or when we try to add something to it, right? And that's why we gotta be moved out of, that's why there can be none of us in this, because we will pervert the gospel. We'll pervert the gospel. And that's what was going on even here in this time. So Paul was letting them know, like, all this stuff that you're doing, man, this is not of God. It's not of God. And guess what? You gotta know that Christ is enough. And see, when Christ is not our life, hear what I'm saying. When Christ is not our life, when Christ is not the object, right, of our salvation, when it's not him fully and completely, when it's not him, man, we'll be off. And he was letting them know it's Christ. It's all about Christ, him. And it's not about anything. It's not about anything else. We've got to be, our focus and our intentions and our motives have to be centered around seeking Christ as our life. That's what righteousness is all about. Righteousness was all about substitution. It was all about replacement. It was all about Christ taking our place. That's the only reason we're justified before God. That's the only reason we're justified in his presence, because of Jesus Christ being our substitution. He was our substitution, our propitiation. He satisfied the toll that was due. And so he's got to be our life. But that's the thing. If we don't recognize the all sufficiency of Christ, he'll never be enough. And you know what we'll do? We'll go out searching, trying to find other ways, trying to find other things, trying to find things, right, to fill us. And we'll try to add on, right? Trying to make our lives complete, right? And that's what grieves him. And that's what grieves him. No, it's got to be Christ. He's got to be the object and the focus of our lives. That's what he did for us. And this is what Paul was letting. This is what Paul was letting them know in these verses, which we're focused on. Man, it was basically like he was basically calling out the credentials of Christ, right? To know. And that's what we're dealing with this month, right? These three things, right? That he's all sufficient in himself. And that's what he was dealing with in 15 through 19, right? And then he's all sufficient to save us and to redeem us, right? And that's what we're going to be dealing with in verses 20 through 23, right? And then we've got to know that he's all sufficient to replace us. And that's what we're dealing with in verses 24 through 27. So if you have an opportunity to kind of go ahead, right, and look ahead and read and study and meditate on this, man, I encourage you to do so. But that's what we're dealing with. And so he says here, right, in verses 15 through 19, right? He's all sufficient in himself. This is Christ, who is the very image of the invisible God, right? He's the firstborn of every creature. We talked about that. He's first in creation, right? But he's also first in rank. He's first in rank because he is God, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. It might be in the reverse order. And then he said later on, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Christ is the Word. We can't separate Christ from the Word. And that's why what we're doing is so important, right? It is so important. And I know y'all think that we're crazy because it's like, man, they said this already. They say this. Why do they keep saying this? Why do they keep telling us this? Because we've got to get it in our spirit. We've got to get it in us to a place where nobody, especially the devil and this world system, can tell you any different. Because it's easy to come in church. We talked about it in Sunday, and right, we know it. And y'all, we quote these scriptures. I can start the scripture, and the majority of y'all could finish it even before I get it out of my mouth. And that's a blessing to know it like that, right? But we got to know it past this, to know it right here in our heart, to the place where the world can't tell us any different. Because that's what the world wants to do. It wants to tell us different. Listen, we are surrounded. When I tell you that we are surrounded by an anti-Christ narrative in this world, and it's not just the obvious stuff, right? Like you can turn on and you can see where it's so obvious, right? And it's so right in front of us, right? Yeah, we get that. And that's the stuff we're always prepared for. But no, if you really look and if you really examine and you look at things through the lens of the Word of God, the Spirit will show you the error in the things that we think are good. In the things that we say, oh, what's so wrong? What's wrong with that? Well, what's the problem? What's the problem with that? I can't tell you. Man, the Word has to show up, because that's the only thing. And the only way we'll ever get to that place is through the repetition and the meditation, right, of the Word, on the Word of God, for God to get us to a place where we know, listen, this Word has got to be in us, to a place where we know beyond what we see, beyond what we hear, beyond what we think in our natural minds, And above all of that, beyond how we feel about some stuff, right? We have to know. And that's why it's so important. And if, listen, I'm telling you right now, if you read these epistles, the context may be different. The audience may be different in terms of the different churches that Paul was talking to and he was preaching to and he was writing these letters to. And the situations may vary from place to place, like the nuances of it may be different. But I'm telling you right now, the message is the same. The message is the same. The ministry of Paul, right? And what he was dealing with in this message, in this ministry, in this message to let the Gentiles know exactly what he's saying right here in verse 27, to whom God will make known was the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? To know that it's for them. Listen, it's all the same. And in that, you see the message. It's thematical. You see the message of replacement throughout in the book of Romans. And what we're dealing with, even in praying through the Romans, you see it. It's the same. It's the same thing. He's saying it in different ways. But the message is the same. You know why, y'all? Because God's purpose throughout all of time and eternity has not changed. His desire for us to be fellowship with him, to know our position in him as children, has never changed. And the means by which he did it, by sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross, was the plan from the very beginning or before the foundation of the world. Never change, regardless of how we acted, regardless of what we've done, regardless of our sin, it still didn't change. And I'm so glad that it didn't change. He never changed his mind about us. So the message and the purpose never changed. And his desire for us, right, to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ, which is his purpose, right? Because it brings us into fellowship. That's the righteousness. That's when we talk about righteousness, the replacement, Christ in our stead, Christ taking our place. It hasn't changed. Whether it's Romans 8, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate that we might be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Or whether it's Galatians 2 and 20, right? For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ, right? It doesn't change. His desire for us and the means for us to be brought and reconciled unto him through the death of Jesus Christ, and for others to be reconciled to him, right? By us bearing about in our bodies the dying. There's another one, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, right? Right? It doesn't change. Death worketh in us and life in you. It does not change. For the love of Christ constraineth us, that we thus judge. If one die, then we're all dead. Right? Right? It don't change. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. It doesn't change. The message doesn't change. Maybe crafted a little bit differently, right? The context, the background may be a little bit different, but the principle, right, and the object of what Christ is trying to get through to us does not change. And that's why Paul said it was good. He said, "Man, it is good for me to tell you these things over and over again." Right. For me, it is not grievous. Right. But what? For you, it is what? It is safe. It is for our safety. Because I'm telling you, he knew back then what I hope we know right now. We're surrounded by error. And the enemy wants to engraft in us an antichrist message and theme to get us to compromise, to get us not to trust Christ, to get us to forget every single time we run into trials and tribulation, for us to forget what God has promised us and what he has said to us. That's exactly what he wants. And that's why we can't have church on the surface. That's why we can't do Bible study on the surface. We can't do praying through the Romans on the surface. We can't do these things on the surface. The word of God has got to get in us. It's got to go to the places in us that the world message wants to trigger, to cause us to doubt, to cause us. And that's why David said, thy word have I what? Hid in my heart, that I might not sin. What is sin? All sin is unrighteousness, that I might continue to trust you for my life, that I might line up with you, with who you say that I am, with who I am as a child of God, right? And what you say about me, and what you say about yourself, and what your will is for my life. That's why we can't say it enough, and we can't deal with this stuff enough that our hearts might be broken. I heard Pastor Wright dealing with that, Romans chapter 10, and he talks about, for it's with the heart man believes unto what, y'all? Unto righteousness. It's with the heart. It's not with the mind, right? Right? It's with the heart. It's not with our intellect. It's not about what we can necessarily memorize, right? Or commit to the mind, but it's what we can commit to the heart. And when it gets in our heart or our spirit, right? That's what the job of the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit testifies to our spirit of who we are and what God said. And once we get it in our heart, once our heart is convinced, then the mind can be renewed. Then the mind is renewed. And once the mind is renewed, guess what? We no longer have to think about it, right? Right? And that's why we ought not walk around in this Christian life trying to do something, trying to meet the standards of the law, right? No, he says, be ye holy for I am holy. He was not commanding us in a way to act, because guess what? We ought not be actors. We ought not act holy. He was commanding us of a way to live. In other words, he was letting us know, I am holy, meaning God. God is holy. I am holy. Therefore, I'm living in you. I've replaced you, right? So your natural disposition as a child of God, because of your identity in Jesus Christ, is what? It's holiness. He's not commanding us of a way to act or to behave, because guess what, y'all? You can't act holy. Well, maybe we can act holy, right? But like my father used to say, what's on the inside is going to come out. We can't act holy enough, right? Right? We can't behave holy. It's not about that. It's about living, or the life of Christ living through us. It's him being holy in us and him living. As he's replacing us, as we're submitting ourselves, as we're dying to self, the life of Christ is then being manifest in holiness. He's letting us know. But guess what? If the word of God, right, is not the object of our pursuit, that's what makes living the Christian life so hard. Then what we'll do is we'll continue to try and live this life in our own strength. And that's where we mess up. And that's where we fall short. And what we're saying is, God, you're not sufficient. I can't die to myself. Man, you can't replace me. You're not enough. I've got to fill this thing with something else. I need something else. No, it's Christ and Christ alone. And the beauty of seeking Christ, the beauty of seeking the sufficiency of Christ for our lives is that he blesses us as a result. Colossians, like two chapters over, chapter 3, right? If ye then be risen with Christ, what does he tell us to do? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. Why? We are dead and our lives are, his life has eclipsed us. His life is replacing us actively every day. And what did he say? He says, and when Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear, he's not talking about when he comes back from glory. He's talking about right now. He's talking about when the life of Christ is manifest, right? Through us, when his life is magnified in us and his life is manifest through us. What does he makes a covenant promise. Then what? Then we shall what? We shall appear with him in glory. Yes, meaning that he glorifies us. He beautifies us. That means he satisfies us. He fills us, fulfills us. He validates us. He affirms us. He keeps us. He provides for us all of our needs, right? He is more than sufficient for us. You know what that means? We ain't got to go looking nowhere else. It's a win-win situation. When we seek Christ as our life, he gives us a better life than we could get for ourselves. Man, Jefferson can't do that for me. Don't matter how much your job give you. You still won't be satisfied. Still feel like I can't pay my bills, right? Because there's always something. And that's what the enemy wants. He wants to keep us chasing, thinking that we getting somewhere. We ain't getting nowhere in this world. Christ is our sufficiency. He's enough. He's more than enough. And that's why Jesus told him in Matthew, right? Seek ye first. He's really saying, seek ye only. What? The kingdom of God. Here we go. Here's that word. And his righteousness. So it's by seeking him only, right? He's filling us. He's validating and affirming us, right? He's completing us to the point where we know we ain't got to go nowhere else. We don't have to seek anything outside of him. He is our fulfillment. And that's where we ought to be looking to be validated. And y'all, guess what? We got to stop looking for the world to validate us. Listen, and I'm going to say something. Some of y'all ain't going to like it, especially this. Stop looking for the world to validate you. Just because the world, that's part of the lie of the enemy to tell us that we're less than, or that we don't have a place. That's the lie. And what it does is it propels us into this hunger and this desire to be accepted in the world by people in a system. In a world system that's on its way to hell anyway. What in the world does my place in a world that's dying and on a trajectory towards hell matter? What does it matter? I'm serious. Somebody please answer that question for me. He just told us we've been translated into an eternal kingdom, where we've already been validated and told how much we're worth. He already told us. You know how much something is worth? How do you tell how much something is worth? By how much somebody is willing to pay for it. That's how you measure your worth. Guess what, y'all? We were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. More precious than rubies, gold, diamonds. Guess what? What does he say about us? He tells us we're fearfully and wonderfully made. We're a marvelous work. What more validation do we need other than what Christ has said about us? Why do we need the world to tell us? I'm serious. Somebody explain it to me. Why do we need the world to tell us what our value is? They ain't doing nothing but lying to us anyway. It's all based on a lie. I don't need to walk through the street saying Black Lives Matter. Who cares? I matter because Christ says I matter. Who cares what the world says? I know people might not like that because we all in our blackness. Praise God, ain't no black. Ain't nobody gonna be black in heaven. Sorry. Man, I'm gonna have a glorified body that transcends color. All of that stuff, none of that is going to matter. It don't matter. I'm not saying, listen, I'm not saying anything bad. Praise God for things that black people have accomplished in the world and wonderful. That's wonderful. Thank God for it. We have something to aspire to. Guess what? It's going to burn like everything else. Only what we do for Christ is going to last. Listen, and that's what I'm talking about. We've got to get what God says about us in us. We'll never have to seek validation from another person again. Man, we have eternal life. Don't y'all know that we're going to live forever? We're going to live forever in perfect and utter fulfillment. Do you know that? And that's why we got to be locked in. Man, we got to be seeking. Christ has to be our everything. Later for all the other background noise of this world. Seriously. Man, it's about Jesus Christ. It's about Christ. And that's why we listen. And when you fall in love for him, you just don't care. Does not, the other stuff just does not, it just don't matter as much. It really doesn't. But we got to fall in love. It can't, see, that's the thing. Religion will have us tripping about some stuff. We'll be back and forth. Man, but a love fellowship, will have people asking, what in the world is that is going on with him or her? Mm-hmm. Especially in trying times, when we're still walking in the joy of the Lord, and people won't understand. You want to talk about what's going on right now and all this stuff? Man, people need to see the joy of Christ. The joy and the love of Christ manifested from our lives with all this stuff going on in the world today. And you won't have to go up to nobody. They'll come up to you and be like, man, what in the world? Why are you so happy? Right? We don't sorrow like the world sorrows. Man, because of who we have, Christ has got he's gotta be enough. We gotta know that he's more than enough. When we know that he's more than enough. When we know that he's more than enough, man, we won't seek for things out. We won't seek for anything else but him. And the beauty of it is when we get him and we have him, right? Man, and he's glorifying us, like he said in Colossians chapter 3, right? Then we'll be so satisfied, right? Then not seeking and searching after the things of the world, right? It becomes second nature. Or actually becomes first nature, right? We're not worried about those things. And Christ is meeting our needs. But guess what, y'all? He's meeting our needs greater. Now unto him was able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. This is according to what, y'all? According to what? To the power that worketh in us, according to his life in us. This fellowship, what we have. In him. That's why he's got to be more than enough for us. He's got to be more than enough for us. And he is. He's all sufficient. He's more than sufficient in himself. Listen, he was more than sufficient to save us, right? To redeem us. Excuse me. Unto himself. And then later we'll deal with. He's more than sufficient to live his life through us, to replace us in himself. Amen. 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 Let's look to the Lord. Gracious and eternal God, our Father, we thank you, oh God. We magnify, we glorify you, we extol you, we reverence you, oh God. Heavenly Father, for you are worthy to be praised. God, we thank you just to know, oh God. Heavenly Father, how great that you are, to know that, Lord God, you are the creator of all things. All things were created for you and by you. You're the substance of all things created, whether they be things in heaven or in earth, invisible, visible, Lord God, whether they be thrones and dominions and powers and authority, oh God, we're so glad, oh God. Heavenly Father, that it's you who we serve, oh God, who is the very author of all of these things. You are our Father, Heavenly Father, and we thank you, Lord God, just to know, Heavenly Father, that we're your children and the privilege of being loved by you, oh God. You just don't rule over us, oh God. You love over us, oh God. And we thank you, oh God. We thank you for the God that you are. We thank you for your unconditional and eternal and everlasting love for us, oh God. And we thank you, Lord God, how you never, not for one minute, you've ever changed your mind about us, oh God. Heavenly Father, so we thank you for this privilege. Help us right now, Heavenly Father, to receive your word. Heavenly Father, meekly and receive your word, that it might be engrafted in us, oh God. Heavenly Father, that it might continue the work that you started even before the foundation of this world, oh God, to conform us to your likeness, to address the enmity and the disagreement and the conflict between us and you, and to bring us, oh God, into perfect agreement with you, oh God. Heavenly Father, that you might glorify us, oh God, that you might beautify us, oh God, that you might tell the story of your love and your grace through our lives, that somebody else, oh God, might see you, oh God, Heavenly Father, and choose you, oh God. We thank you, oh God. We thank you for this honor and this privilege. Lord God, we pray right now that your word would just continue to speak to our hearts, oh God. Heavenly Father, that it would continue, Lord God, just to drill down to those places in us, Heavenly Father, that just stand in rebellion to your will, oh God. Deal with our carnal mind. Heavenly Father, deal with our carnal nature, oh God. Heavenly Father, and just continue to conform us to your likeness. We thank you. Bless every single person on this call, every single house and family that is represented on this call, Lord God. We pray your blessings 1,100, 1 million fold, even over our lives, oh God, as we continue to seek you. Have your way, oh God. We thank you, Lord God. We praise you, oh God. We bless your name, Lord God. Bless those, Lord God, in our fellowship who are just going through and are sick. We pray, Lord God, everybody, Lord God, all those who are going through and dealing with sickness, oh God, and Lord God, just struggling, oh God. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord God, your spirit encourage them right now to know that you're more than enough. Heavenly Father, to know that you're all sufficient, Lord God, for whatever it is that they may be going through, Lord God. Have your way, Lord God. Encourage our hearts, oh God, to know, Lord God, that it's already all right. Have your way. We thank you, oh God. We praise you. We magnify you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. And for his sake, we pray. Amen.